Well, let's take a break from sitting for a moment. Why don't you stand with me and let's hear God's word this morning from John chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. You can turn there if you like, and I'll give you time to do that, or you can just listen. John 18, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus is teaching in the upper room and his teaching to his disciples, we now see him move into a garden. He moves into this garden, and it's here that he will be arrested and then later taken to the cross. So let's hear God's word now, John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am," or "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. If you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" You may be seated. May God bless his word to us. So kids, today we are going to hear and pay attention to the greatness of Jesus. The greatness of Jesus. But you will probably only notice it if you pay attention, because if you only listen to the surface details or you only check in every now and then, what you will hear is about Jesus getting arrested, even though he didn't do anything wrong. But if you listen carefully, to the details, you will hear something else. You'll hear about an ear being cut off. You'll hear about a name being said and a very dramatic thing happening. And what you'll see is that even though Jesus is being arrested, even though Jesus is being betrayed by his friend, by his disciple, Jesus is very great. A hero, we might say. The kind of hero that you should trust. The kind of hero that you should even worship. So as we turn to this passage, let's talk about heroes for just a second. When people put their lives on the line, for other people, we think of them like heroes. And when a police officer chases down a bad guy to protect our community, we call him a hero. When a firefighter runs into a fire in order to save, let's say, a child burning in a building, and he risks his own life to do that, we call him a hero. We consider them heroes, great people, because they risk so much and they give so much, even our own lives. And that's why this passage today should make a big impression upon us, because Jesus here is exactly that hero, and really the greatest hero the world has ever known, for the number of people he saved, for how much he gave up, for the dangers he faced, for the boldness and purity of his heart. For these things and even more, we don't just honor his sacrifice, we owe him our lives. And in our passage today, we see Jesus running into the fire, so to speak. He gathers himself and he goes into this scary, dangerous situation. And nevertheless, he does it. He doesn't turn back. He doesn't lose hope. He doesn't give up. And he fulfills his mission perfectly. Why? Well, as we said earlier in the Nicene Creed, for us men and for our salvation. So what Jesus wants you to see today is his greatness. He wants you to see his greatness so that you will worship him, so that you will trust him, and you will do so even in your darkest hours. Now, it may surprise you to hear me talk about Jesus' greatness, because it's his greatness that's precisely under attack in this passage. Jesus is being arrested. He's being betrayed. It seems, as in so much of this story, Jesus is not very great. If you look, for example, at the lights of the mob coming close to the garden, a crowd of soldiers and leaders with lanterns and weapons, if you look at the swords and you hear them whispering and the anxiety in the air, when you see Judas, one of his own disciples, betraying him, for claiming that he is God, we wonder about the greatness of Jesus. We say, maybe Jesus isn't so great here. Where are his angels? Where are his disciples? If you look at these things, if you look at this mob rushing towards Jesus, or Jesus betrayed or arrested, Jesus will seem small. His death will seem inevitable. And no doubt, that night, from the perspective of Judas, from the perspective of the Jewish leaders, Jesus was walking into a trap. What a fool! Going to a place where everybody knows he hangs out regularly with his disciples? Some god, they might have said. But as it always is with Jesus, with our Lord, things are not what they seem. If you pay attention to the details of the story, we see that Jesus is very great. So first, notice the place where Jesus is arrested. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and end with the words, "went there." So listen to this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there. So Judas went there. Where? The place that he often went, the place that he knew. You see what's going on here? This is not a surprise attack. Judas might think of it that way, but Jesus is not. Jesus is not walking down his road one day with his disciples, and then all of a sudden, oh no, what's happening? Neither did Jesus dismiss Judas from the room they were in so that he could then run away with his disciples and hide in a safe place. He could have done that, right? He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He dismissed Judas and told him, go ahead and do what you're going to do. This would have been the time to go and hide, right? To run away, to go into the mountains, something. But that's not what he does. Instead, he goes directly to the place where Judas would find him. So what do we see? Jesus is not hiding. Jesus is great because Jesus is in control. Jesus is confident. We see this also in verse 4. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. It says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen, came forward. Again, the Bible emphasizes that Jesus was not surprised by this. He didn't hide, but he came forward knowing what would happen. And remember, Jesus isn't just reading the situation at the moment. He has foreknown this moment from before all eternity, if we can speak of time in that way. Remember that at the very beginning of this gospel, the Gospel of John, John told us this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. John also tells us this: in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. This means that when Jesus came into the world, he came into the world with a mission in mind. He came into the world to bring life. He came into the world to bring light and to not be overcome by the darkness. And so that's why John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, John the prophet, says at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see, the point is that Jesus was here for a purpose, and he knew that. The situation that he's in is not an accident. He didn't just find himself in it. This is the mission that he's on, that he is on. He's not hiding. He's not running away. He's doing what he's doing because it's all a part of his great plan for saving the world. Finally, notice a few more, I'll smatter you with a few more details here. Notice when they ask who Jesus is, he tells them, he says, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "Whom do you seek?" They answer, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am he," or it could be translated simply, "I am." And then it says that when he says this, this is verse 6, they drew back and fell to the ground. In case you don't know, this is not what mobs do. This is not what attackers do. While I was on vacation, I had a chance to play a game in a self-defense class where two people were to run at me, and it was my goal to stay away. That was it. It's really, really hard, it turns out. And my cardio is bad. And even in the setting of a game, I found my adrenaline got going really fast. It was very, very difficult. Just two people. So here we have this crowd of people, including well-trained soldiers, coming at Jesus. They're standing there. There's energy there. And they say, he says, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." And they all fall backwards and fall on the ground. This is not what happens when people are coming to attack someone else. And instead of this, or instead of them staying in control of the situation, notice that he starts giving them commands. He says, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This, the Bible tells us, fulfills prophetic promise that he had previously spoken. Yet more proof of who he is. "Let these men go." And they did. Finally, he continues his command of his disciples when he tells Peter to put away his sword. And as we know from the other Gospels, he even heals the right ear of Malchus. Heals the ear of this one who was coming to attack him. Jesus is not running. Jesus is not hiding. Jesus is not surprised. Jesus is not fighting back. The Jewish leaders, the Roman leaders, even a member of his own close disciples, think for some reason that Jesus is some kind of half-baked loon, or perhaps some kind of charismatic leader who threatens to undo their power. He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be from the eternal Father, but they don't believe him. And yet this is, of course, exactly who he is. He is I Am. He is Yahweh. He is that great God who has always been and who always will be. He is eternal. He is divine. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is also incarnate. He has become man to save us and to save us from our sins. Satan would, of course, have you believe otherwise. That great murderer and liar who is behind the evil of this cursed night, he, notice, is trying to use the same trick that he did in the very first garden, in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember how in the first garden, in the Garden of Eden, the first garden in the Bible, Satan comes into the garden and he asks this question, did God really say? And by saying that, he asks a whole bunch of questions in that one question. He's asking things like, is God who he says he is? Is his word really true? It seems not, says the serpent. It seems not. And here we find him doing the exact same thing in this garden. Jesus is the new Adam, the new representative of mankind, and we hear Satan's question posed a little bit to Jesus, and of course posed to all of us, did God really say? Is this really the word of God? Is he who he says he is? Are the commands that Jesus commands really that important? Are the promises that he promises really that true? Is he really the word that is from the beginning and with God and was God? It seems not, says the serpent. It seems not. And yet, it is true. I am, Jesus says. And you see that, don't you? You see it in the mob falling down. You see it in the non-surprise attack. You see it in the willingness of Peter, in a way to undo the gospel by protecting it by force. And yet the Lord keeping Peter from doing that and even blessing his enemies. The Lord is going to go to the cross. And he's even going to protect us from avoiding it. Jesus is who he says he is. He's on a mission, and it is going to be accomplished. So Jesus is being arrested. Jesus is being betrayed. Soon Jesus will be tortured and killed. But beloved, we must all remember that this is part of his plan. The part of the plan that was from the very beginning for the Lamb to come into the world and save you from your sins. As he says in the last verse of this passage, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? He shall. He shall. And he will drink that cup because the word of God is true. And he did come and even now reigns, shining in the darkness. He came to drink the wrath of God, to take on our sins and not be snuffed out forever, but instead rise from the dead, having paid for our sins, defeated the devil, and lead us into heavenly life and resurrection life forever. If we only look at the externals in life, if we don't pay attention and listen to what God is saying and how God is telling us how things are, we will fall for Satan's trick. But if we listen to what Jesus says, if we watch what he does, if we believe him, the scriptures promise that we will never fall, that he will protect us, that he will keep us, that he will accomplish his mission for us and even through us. And so John records all of these events for this purpose, to give us a perspective, not just about this arrest, but about all that is coming. It's kind of like looking at a map the right way before you get going on a journey. If the map is upside down, if the map is missing pieces, it's not going to go well. John is giving us the map. Jesus is giving us this map to help us to understand the cross. This passage helps set our expectations for how we understand the coming events, the false trials, the crucifixion, and his death. And what does Jesus want you to know? To summarize, he wants you to know that in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his darkness, there is mission and purpose. In the midst of weakness, there is strength. In the midst of death, there is life. And he wants you to know that so that you'll trust him. Remember, Jesus is doing this for us. He's enduring these things not because he's done something wrong or because he's done or he has something to prove or because he's crazy. He's doing them because he is the great I Am. And he has chosen you before the beginning of time to save you from your sins. So let your confidence in him grow. Let your faith in him be sure. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, embarrassed by Jesus, turn away from Jesus. And of course, never turn against Jesus because he's the great I Am who died on a cross to save us. And if I may add just one last thing, let the power of his greatness in the midst of all this weakness also remind you of the greatness of his love. This great I Am and Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, became man to save people who were his enemies. You and I may not have been in the mob that day, but it was for your sins against him, my sins against him, that Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. It was for our sins that he suffered physical pain, even death, because of us. But beloved, also for us. Nothing required him to do that except the love that he has for you. Now, how that applies exactly to your life, I can't say. I don't know for sure. But I doubt there's not a single person here who doesn't need to be reminded of these things. That God is truly great. That he's truly strong. That he has come to accomplish his mission and he has accomplished it. And that he does it because he loves us so much. And so as you're reminded of these things today, it's God's gospel gift to you. Treasure it. Remember it. Outwardly, this world seems so completely full of evil and out of control. God seems weak, but those who pay attention know the truth, that God is not weak. God is at work. That the cross is the way to salvation. And when we know that, we can know victory and we can know love. Amen.